Well, if you would turn with me to Revelation 15, we're going to continue on in our study. And as we sang all those songs, these were all songs that were laid on my heart. I pray about that each week as I'm studying the Word and preparing to share the message and, you know, coordinating with Brian and Katie, but making sure that the Word lines up with the message, you know, the songs we sing line up with the message. And as we turn to Revelation 15, I just want to remind us that in Revelation 1, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and keeps this book." This book is not taught. Revelation is not taught in a lot of churches because it can be very controversial. A lot of people don't want to touch or even go that route. But it's the only book that gives a blessing to those who read and understand it. You know, Dan talks about the time of the end, that the knowledge is going to increase, understanding. And as we see events unfold around in our very eyes, what's going on in the world before us, we line that up to Scripture. That's why it's so important that we read Scripture. Amen. It's not man's opinion. It's the Scripture. You let the Scripture uncover and line it up. And if it doesn't match up or line up with the Word of God, then you need to flush it. Even thoughts, things that I say, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's dung. It's garbage. It's garbage. And there's a lot of that out there right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Father, we just thank you for that time, that precious time of praise and worship, Lord. We pray that you were exalted and lifted up on high. And now I pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to work through me to communicate the message that you have, Lord, that it would reach out to those, that there are those listening online that are gonna come across this message, and they're going to bend their knee to you, Lord. That they will accept you. They will stop resisting the tug of the Holy Spirit. That they could enter in the sheepfold. That they would hear your voice being spoke. Bless this word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And in chapter 15, let's read it. It's the shortest chapter in all of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Let's do this. Get the shine off my head. I know you guys might think I'm an angel or something with a shiny head, but I'm not, I can promise you. Where was I? Okay, back to verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." So John sees this sign, and it's great and marvelous, and he's understanding with spiritual eyes what he's about to see here, just to add a little to it. So, "Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they were standing on the sea glass, having harps of God." They're worshiping. And what are they doing? They're singing. What we were just doing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Wow. So John takes time to prepare us here in this chapter. This title of this chapter in a lot of your Bibles is called The Prelude to the Bowl Judgments. And he's preparing us for the final measure of God's wrath. And we saw those saints that were martyred, the tribulation saints that had victory over the beasts, right? Even if like giving their head. They were standing there on the something like the sea of glass, and they're worshiping the Lord God, for great is he. And they're singing, and that song, I just, you know, as we go in here, let's read that again. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O the King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. I would like you to just look at that song, what is being said here, and contrast that. Going back a couple of chapters, what were the earth dwellers saying? In Revelation 13:4, they said, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And this is the counter of what the saints are saying is, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true ways, you alone are holy. It's a total difference. It's a total contrast to what earth dwellers are worshiping. For Satan alone is not great. He was created by the Creator. Come on. So the earth dwellers have a song for the beast as the beast rises and has his moment of his moment to shine and somewhat have measure. But this song is coming after the seventh trumpet was blown and the final measure of God's wrath is being poured out. And it talks about, first off, the song of Moses. And in talking in a little summary, and I'll give you my thoughts on what song is being said here, but there are actually at least three songs of Moses noted in Scripture. One was sung in Exodus 15. Another is in Psalm 90, which we could read. And then in Deuteronomy 32. And so as in Deuteronomy 32, as his time was coming to a near, Moses was commanded by the Lord to kind of tie things together, right? You know, get things just like Hezekiah, getting his affairs in order. And so he's following God's instructions just before he gives things over, or commission Joshua's commission to lead Israel into the promised land. But God told Moses to write a song, and in Deuteronomy 32, that song of Moses, basically, in 32, God required the Israelites to learn the song of Moses in anticipation of their future apostasy, turning away from God in the promised land. And God knew that though he would be blessing Israel, they would eventually turn their backs on him and follow other gods, bringing divine judgment. And that song that they learned would be a witness to them of what and who God was. When disasters and calamities came to them, the song would testify against that. Just say, hey, you know, you lost your way. You went back. I led you from captivity. And the song of Moses not only prophetically talked about the nation falling away in Deuteronomy 32, it also taught that God is faithful. He's faithful through it all. He has a remnant. He has a remnant throughout Scripture. We see that constantly throughout it. And that, most importantly, and it's tied to Scripture, there's consequences to sin. And so in summarizing the 32, because there's a universal call to listen in Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. And then in contrast to God's faithfulness is Israel's unfaithfulness in verses 5 through 6. And then it talks about the history of their bondage in Egypt through the wilderness wanderings to their established place in the promised land in verses 7 through 14. And then the idolatry that was predicted and the judgments of God for their sin in verses 15 through 31. And then God promises to avenge Israel and their enemies. He shows compassion on them in 32 through 42. And most importantly, the song ends about righteousness being restored and the land of Israel being cleansed in verse 43. Just before we get to that part, a major theme of the Song of Moses, God's faithfulness, is that he is called the Rock four times. Who is the Rock? Jesus. Yes, that's right. So even as the people are vacillating, there's a command of standing on the rock. Just like Jesus said, you know, don't build your foundation on the sand. Build your foundation on the rock. And the last verse in 32:43 says, the Song of Moses are a promise of God that will make atonement for his land and his people, and that is done through none other than his son and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So that potentially could be the Song of Moses that's being sung here. I believe, though, the song is actually a song of victory, because these are those who had victory over the beast. And I believe the song they're actually singing is in Exodus chapter 15. And it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. Think about the context of what we're reading here, Revelation 15, and tying this together. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Do you see the contrast to the beast song? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you've redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And what happens? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this Song of Moses, I believe, this is the one being sung. It's a song of victory, where what happened was God delivered and brought Israel out of bondage. What are the tribulation saints? What did it say? They have overcome. And I told you that last week. They've been out. They've been taken from the beast, out of the tribulation, out of it. So they're singing the Song of Moses and they're taken out. And they're also singing another song, the Song of the Lamb. And so although we don't have full reference of the Song of the Lamb, I would say that they're singing the song, not only coming out, but what does the Lamb do? Brings them in to the kingdom. So they're singing a song of being taken out victoriously by God and being brought in by the Lamb. Do you understand that? We get a glimpse of perhaps the Song of the Lamb, which is in Revelation 5, 9 through 14. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take a scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" We were doing that today, folks. We were worshiping the Lamb of God. And we get to see here just in Scripture how God is glorified, how God is worshiped, how God is praised, and that should give us context to how we worship. That's what they're going to be doing in heaven, and there are already some that are already doing it. I think there also a great point is that we see two major components here. With Moses, right? The Moses being a semblance of the law, what of the written law, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is the living word, truth, right? Pilate asked, "What is truth?" He was standing there looking right at it, except for Pilate's eyes were veiled. He didn't understand. And there's so many that don't understand the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. And so the living word, the truth, who brought us grace because Jesus fulfilled the law. That's the power of grace, because we cannot live under the law perfectly. We cannot meet the standards of the law. That's why it was given. And isn't it great to know that we serve a God who is great and marvelous and who is just and true in all his ways? It's such a contrast to Satan, who's going to have his rule and reign here during that time, who's a liar. He's unjust. He's not true. Everything he says is manipulative and it's selfish and it puffs himself up. But our God is faithful and his word does not return void. He has promises for the believer, and the believer can stand on those promises. And so verse 5, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened." So John's focus pivots from seeing these tribulation saints worshiping and singing unto his name. That has to be an incredible scene. To the tabernacle, which is God's dwelling place, which is opened. The tabernacle of testimony. And the testimony is that which is known as the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 30, 26. "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the Ark of the Testimony." You see, Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this. The earthly temple resembled that, or a replica of that which is in heaven. In verse 1 it says, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 1 says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all." The veil separated, that's where God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. "Which had a golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot know and speak in detail." So we see the tabernacle being opened. What's within there? The Ark of the Covenant. And Okay. Remember how we went back and did the review and we talked about there were seven seals and the seventh seal, and then there's the seven trumpets. So within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The seventh trumpet blows in Revelation 11. Let's go back, because John say, hey, the temple was opened. Remember where we left off in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were a loud voice of heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he, what, shall reign forever and ever. Song of Moses. Do you see how these tie together? This is awesome. And 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. At the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So as it's opened, you see a pronouncement of judgment. So John is stating the tabernacle's opened, and whatever is about to come from the temple is judgment. Listen. Okay, this is we're getting into the good stuff here. Whatever is about to come from the temple is judgment for those who cannot measure up to the law. Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the law do? Romans 4:15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The wrath of God is about to be poured out in full measure for those who have drunk of the cup of fornication of the harlot, for these earth dwellers have chosen. Listen, they have chosen in doing this to reject God's free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, therefore rejecting his grace, his mercy, and his love for the believer. Okay, the ark has the law in there. Those who are under the law are under God's wrath for the believer. Romans 7, 4 through 6, therefore, my brethren, beloved, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. We're not under God's wrath because of Jesus, not because of our deeds. Our deeds are filthy rags, and they measure up to the law and guilty. But we're clothed in new righteousness. Amen? This is good. This is good. This is truth, folks. Verse 6, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Not much to say here other than the seven angels came out from inside the temple where the Holy of Holies is, clothed in pure bright linen, right? A symbol of purity and righteousness, which is, you know, the church is also going to be clothed in bright linen, okay? They have, and it's a sign of that. They have a mission and a duty that they are about to perform in God's plan of the ages, his plan of the final purging here. Man, I'm thirsty today. In verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. These four living creatures are those around the throne, as noted in Revelation 4:6. Here we see the four living creatures giving the seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. These bowls of wrath have been filled with God's wrath in response to sin and in response to some other bowls that we read about previously, the golden bowls of incense, Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. I love how all this ties together. That's why we go chronologically through here, we understand, and we get this awesome revelation. And within those golden bowls of the saints, remember that it was cast down to the earth as God's judgment is pronounced here. All who have cried out, right? How long, O Lord? How long to your return? Come, Lord Jesus, come set your rule and reign. They are being filled, and these seven bowls of the last plagues are filled to the brim with God's wrath in response to that. Throughout history, God has been patient, but his divine justice and anger is to be poured out here in full measure. And it's very important to understand because God, for years, has held back his total wrath, wishing that all would come to repentance. But at this stage, God's grace, it's over. When Jesus died on the cross, it says the temple veil was torn, right? So inside the temple, the veil blocked the Holy of Holies. But because when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn, that all would have access back to God through Jesus Christ. However, only through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, there it is again, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. See, we were at war with God because we were lost. We were enmity. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Even to us who were in the future, right? For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So, the temple veil was torn. In essence, Christ is the new veil. He is the new veil, for it is only through him we are reconciled back to God. He is the veil to those who are lost. They can't get through. We get through that. Do you understand? You need to understand this point because it leads to the very next and ending verse of this chapter. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So a few things. One quick note. The smoke fills. We've seen a scene like that before where the temple was filled with smoke, and it was in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year, verses 1 through 5, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah, by his own admittance, he was a prophet of God, folks, said, Woe is me, because of God's holiness. And that is tied to his glory. And this scene in Revelation is of great importance. Why? The temple and access to God is now shut. God's glory and his power causes the temple to be filled with smoke, which all points to his holiness and his divine justice. God hates sin and is now going to deal the final blow to sin. As God moves out to pour out his final wrath, access to God is no more. I believe what you're seeing here is the last person has put their faith in Christ, and the final purging is to commence. How do you have access to God? Through Christ Jesus. Those who take the mark of the beast are beyond redemption, and there were clear warnings in chapter 14. Do not, right? Give glory, fear God, do not take the mark of the beast. Do not trust in the system. And the final woe is poured out. And as a result, the wrath of God commences. And the sad part is, those who have not put their faith in Christ will face eternal wrath and torment forever and ever. Again, no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. No one can enter the temple till God's vengeance and his wrath is completely satisfied as he's purging the earth and dealing with sin. The fact is that the fact is all that is going on during these moments, the temple is closed and God is shut in. That shows the intensity. It shows the intensity of the moment, folks. And how do you compare it? There's a story in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is a repeat, folks. What you read about in Revelation is a repeat. God looks on the earth. All that are there, they're evil. They have the mark. They're beyond redemption. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Perhaps God has shut himself in for the very same reason. He is grieved at those who through all that they have seen for almost 7 years during this time, during the tribulation, has rejected his free gift. His free gift, just like 120 years of Noah preaching righteousness. Get on the ark. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 7, verse 16 through 24. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And what happened? The Lord shut him in. Wow, God has shut himself in here in Revelation 7, in Revelation 15 at the end of the scripture here. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, man, cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth, and only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Listen, God's wrath will be satisfied. And he, just as before, will purge the earth. Just as Noah and his family entered the ark, folks, as I'm closing here, so too, if you are listening, so too, you are listening, if just as Noah passed through the floods and the wrath of God and came out to a new world, so you too can pass this coming wrath of God. How? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the ark. Amen. It's really a choice. It's a choice. There's two cups. There's two cups. You can either drink from the cup that Christ offers. Luke 22:20, he took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You can choose that cup from Christ. Failure to do so, you will drink of the cup of God's wrath. You get one or the other. There's no blending. John 3:16 through 21, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were exposed." It's a choice to drink from the cup of wrath. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." If you are not in Christ, you are an enemy to God, and you will hate God deep down beneath. You'll see later on that these earth dwellers will shake their fists at God in hatred. It's no different than Satan, because they are of Satan. That is their father, the devil. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." How do you do it, folks? How do you do it? ABC. A. A. This is how you can reconcile back to God right now. If you are listening and you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the day. A. Admit you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." All of us. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single one of us, including myself, do not meet the measure. And as a result, there's a penalty. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The gift, it's a free gift, but you have to take it. B, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There's this repentance, metanoia, it's a change of mind, it's a change of direction, and we'll get there in a minute, because you must see, call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This awesome thing happens when you do this, folks. This awesome thing happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you in Colossians 2:11-15. "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." You see, our hearts, when we are lost and an enemy to God, are filthy. They are dirty. They're disgusting, and they're hard. And Christ, the surgeon, when you put faith, comes in and he carves out that heart, and he gives you a new heart, one that is flesh and one that is pliable and moldable, and it moves and it wants to please God. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised into new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead, just as the thief on the cross did. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins, and he canceled the record, your record, my record, because we put our faith and trust in him. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away and nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. He conquered death for you and I. You have to accept that free gift, or you will be lost forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Lord, I preach your word. Your promise is it will not return void. I pray, Lord, that lives are changed from the power of your message and the power of your word, the message of the cross. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be salt and light in this dark world. We love you, Lord. Our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed. I love you, church.